Well, God bless you all, and welcome to this beautiful Resurrection Sunday. It's so nice to have you all around and to be with you. Yeah, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the greatest and most powerful day of the redemption of mankind. And it's the victory of our Father Yahweh over Satan. When God raised our Lord and Savior from the dead, he won. He won the battle over Satan and over all his dominion. In 1 Peter, it talks about in chapter 1, in verse 3, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He is the one who has begotten us. He has made us his children. And he did that by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received from the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Jesus Christ is the one who paid for our sins. We were not redeemed with gold and silver, but with his precious blood. And God sent him, that Lamb of God, he sent him so that you and I who believe in him, we can have what was accomplished for us because he's the one. It says, verse 21, "who by him do believe in God." Jesus Christ is the one who made us, made known the Father. He is the one who opened up the scriptures and opened up the word and accomplished the things so that we could believe in the God, in this our Father Yahweh. Jesus died for us. He is the one who gave his life. He is the one who God provided to each and every one of us so that we could have everlasting life. And we're going to have that life. And the power of the resurrection is the thing that made it possible. He gave his life, but God raised him from the dead. And that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "You've been bought with a price." You've been bought back from the devil, from this world, to Almighty God. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. The church in the first century, the Corinthian church, I'm glad I'm not the pastor of the Corinthian church, but Paul certainly was. They had their issues. And one of the major doctrinal issues that they had error in was that they believed in error about the resurrection. In Paul speaking to them here, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that the Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Peter, Cephas, Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to this present, but some are fallen asleep. There was at least, you know, all these witnesses were still alive, except for a few of them, at the time of this writing. And after that, he was seen of James and all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, as am not meet or adequate to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it be or they, I or they, so preach and so believe, and you so believed. Paul and the other men who were faithfully holding forth God's word and doing his will were preaching the resurrection, and he makes this known, and he says to them, in verse 2, he says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless you've fallen away. Salvation, you know, we have to maintain our faith. And one of the things that you have to absolutely maintain and believe is this message of the gospel of the resurrection of Christ. And Paul says, you know, all these people have seen. All these people are eyewitnesses of this, and many of them are still alive. But all of them, he said in that last verse that I read, verse 11, wherefore, whether it were I or they, so preach, so we preach, and so you believe. The same message everyone should know, and it's to be declared everywhere we go. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a fact. But the Corinthian church and the devil and all the other things that go on in life would have us to lose that. And I think for many people, when you speak to people, you know, maybe they've been raised in the church, maybe they've come to know the word, but the world has gotten to them, and the doctrines of men, the foolishness of men, have lost their faith. Many people have really dropped the ball when it comes to believing in the resurrection. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Without the resurrection, it's all for nothing. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's just like you never became a Christian. Without that resurrection, it's all for nothing, because it's just this life. And it's not about this life. Verse 14, for if Christ be not raised, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, you are found false witnesses of God, because he hath testified of God that he raised up Christ, who he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're forever lost. They're forever gone. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. This is really, really interesting, and I can't really do this today. I saw this in the book that I was reading yesterday. Jesus Christ, I told you all about this. Jesus Christ, Our Complete Offering by David Berge. You can get that on Amazon. And he goes through all of the Mosaic offerings that were done. And one of them is the wave offering. And there was a specific wave offering or sheath offering that was done during the time of the unleavened bread. You had the Passover. Jesus Christ, you all know, is our Passover. He died at a certain point, at an exact time. And this past Wednesday, when we celebrated Passover, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus Christ, this year, would have died 2,000 years ago. And then he spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That would have been, that means he got up Saturday night, last night, and then on Sunday morning, the first day of the week after that, according to the wave offering, so you have the Passover offering, that was done. Our Lord and Savior died and fulfilled the Mosaic law concerning that. Then you had the next day started the feast or the offering of the unleavened bread, which they kept for 7 days. Then that Sabbath, that Friday Sabbath, they kept that. Jesus Christ got up on Saturday, and then the first day of the week at dawn was to be given that wave offering. That wave offering, and at that time, Jesus Christ had already ascended, and he was the first fruits offering to God. He gave that on the exact time it was supposed to be given. And even when Mary came to the tomb that day, when she came to the tomb, it says she came a great while before day, early, early in the morning, and at dawn, and she saw the Lord in the first resurrection appearance. And he said unto her, Mary, he says, don't touch me, for I have not ascended yet to my God and your God, but go back and tell the guys. He had not yet presented himself as that wave offering, and that was to happen at dawn on the first day of the week, and that would be Sunday this morning at the resurrection. I can't put it all together for you in great detail, but the book certainly does, and I hope that you all get it, that you study it, you look at it. I don't know David Berge. I know that he studied this subject for some 40 years. I do know his wife. She was a little girl when Mary McSherry. And I found out about this book through a friend of mine, Joe Augustine. But I highly recommend it to you because it really does explain so many of the offerings and the sacrifices and how Jesus Christ accomplished these things for us. But back here in verse 20 again, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. He's the first fruits. He is the one who got up first of all the people who have been dead. For as in Adam all died, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death itself will be destroyed one day because of Christ's resurrection, God's ultimate victory throughout all the ages. And it has to do with the resurrection. Go to Colossians, please. You can keep your finger. We're coming back to Corinthians later on in the teaching, but actually don't keep your finger. It's too far away. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 18 it says, "And he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." He's the firstborn. The firstborn from the dead. You know what? That means that there's going to be more born from the dead. He's the first, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is the firstborn, the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead. Go back to verse 13 in chapter 1. Who hath delivered us, talking about what our Lord and Savior has done, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated or transported us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You and I have been delivered from the power of darkness, from the adversary, the devil himself. And he's transported us. You're literally, and by the way, when that wave offering was given, that wave offering simply means to lift up. You give it to God. The ownership of this offering belongs to God. It was raised. It talks about this with almost anything. It talks about this with the Levites were to be raised up to God as a tribe, and they belong to God. When an individual brought, and there were more than one wave offering, but the wave offering that happened during the time of the unleavened bread was only once a year. That happened on the first day, that Sunday. And that one was the one that Jesus Christ fulfilled. But all the wave offerings were, whether they were part of other offerings or not, was the symbolized where you lifted up the animal. You lifted it up, it belonged to God, and then God told you what to do with that offering, where a piece of that animal, the breast, would go to Aaron and to his seed, the right shoulder would go to the priest, you were to take the rest of the animal home and eat that, but you had offered and given that wave offering to the Lord. It was also called a couple of other things, and I just can't think of it at the moment. But they transferred ownership. They did this when they came out in Exodus, where they offered their jewelry and gold and stuff like this so that the things of God could be made. And like I said, they also did this. They talk about this wave offering when the Levites were selected to be God's people that he would take care of and that they belonged to him. This offering, Jesus Christ offered himself as the first fruits. And it happened just as they would bring the sheath offering, the wave offering of the sheath at the harvest. The beginning plants, the beginning of the wheat, the first, the best that came up out of the ground. It would be offered to the Lord, lifted up to him and given. And then it belonged to God, and then God instructed what was to be done with that offering. And many times he would give it to the priest for his own purposes and for his own good. But to get back here, see, we're the ones that have been delivered from darkness. We're the ones, by the power he has transported us to the kingdom of his dear Son. We're his now. Jesus Christ offered himself. It was an offering. God owns it. And those that are his, it's that same kind of ownership thing. We have been literally bought by the resurrection. We have been bought by his blood. But God accepted this at the resurrection, and we have been translated into the kingdom of his Son. We're now God's property. You are his child. You belong to him, to no one else. There's nothing in this earth that owns you except God Almighty. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Almighty God, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Almighty God is the one who everything was created. There is nothing that exists that was not by his hand. And he was the one that gave our Lord and Savior. Verse 18, and he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things that he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This is the way God wants it. This is the way he has it. In chapter 2, the Colossians are warned not to give up these truths, not to be talked out of them. Just like the Corinthian church, the world is attacking you and I all the time. And it's attacking our faith. It's attacking our commitment. It's attacking... It's a constant barrage against God's people. And we're warned here. In chapter 2, starting in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete, you are completely complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. You and I, when he died, we died. When he bled out, he bled and paid the remission of our sins. When his body was buried, you and I were buried. He was our substitute. He was the one that died for us. He transferred his righteousness to us, and he took upon our sins to him. He was beaten because we should have been beaten. He died because we should have died. He was buried when we should have been buried. His body was cast into the tomb. We should have been the ones that be there. We should have been the ones that stayed dead. But he did it for us, and God got him up. It says, buried with him in baptism, immersed, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Because he was raised, you and I shall be raised. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, is made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You've been forgiven. You're clean. You, spiritually, you have been cleansed. You got to walk in that. You got to take that truth. You got to drive it into your heart. You got to know that you have been bought back from darkness, that you have been reconciled to God, that you have peace with God, that you have everything that this word says you have. It is yours. He blotted out, verse 14, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, trying over them in it, having spoiled. I think of, he mugged these people. He mugged the devil. He beat him, and he took back you and I. I mean, that's a McCabe expression, but he completely obliterated the adversary, the principalities, the powers. He made a show of them openly, and he triumphed over them in it. So don't let no man, therefore, judge you in meat and drink in respect of holy days, or in the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So don't lose what has been accomplished and done for us by going back to, well, I need to do this to be saved, or I need to do that to be saved. You need to hold the faith. You need to keep the faith. You need to keep your heart in, this is what my God has said and written in his word. This is what he has given to us. This is what was accomplished on the cross for me. I am clean. I am forgiven. Let no man beguile you, verse 18, of your reward in voluntary humility and in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind. You know, there's people that want to do, they want to, let's worship the angels, they got, and we do this in some, people do this all the time. You know, they all get fascinated by this thing or that thing, or, and there are people who literally pray to angels. How did they come to this if they knew what the word said? It all sounds holy. It all sounds like, oh, this would be a fun thing to do. But, you know, it's a voluntary humility. It really sounds humble, and it's there's a hook to it. Otherwise, so many people wouldn't do it. Totally repugnant to me, but the people have come to that. Verse 19. They go through all of this stuff, but they hold, and not holding the head, for which all the body is joined and band, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You don't hold the head. The head is Christ. He is my Lord. He is the one who God raised from the dead. He is the head of all principalities, powers, mights, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Nothing else. is to receive the kind of glory that he and thanksgiving that he has done and given and bled out and died, and the righteousness that he has transferred to us. Nothing else is to get in between us and our Lord. And if you think you got to get do this or do that, I remember I was taught when I was a Catholic, and not to knock the Catholics, but I was taught that when I was a Catholic, if you didn't go to church, you were committing a sin. And, you know, you had to go. And if you didn't go on special days like Easter and Christmas and so forth, I mean, those were the super days, you were going to hell. That's why the churches are filled on those days and not so much on the others. Christ freed us. Christ is the one who died. He is the one who gave us our salvation. It's not by my work. It's not by anything that I have done. I have deserved nothing ever to receive the blessings that God has given. I simply believe what he accomplished for me, and I praise my God and I love him for what he has done through Christ for us all. So that's why it says, kind of lost my place here. That's why it says in chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, if you believe this truth, if you have locked in and you believe it, don't get tricked out of it. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So live a holy life. So mortify your deeds on the earth. Mortify your body, your flesh, and live a holy life. That's the rest of the chapter. You put on his word and live for him, for his glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Wow. It's going to be something. Don't get talked out of this. Don't get tricked. Whether it be religious, or whether it be the world or the flesh or the rudiments of the world, you know, the stuff that goes on in the world, don't let it take your focus. Lock in. Lock in your heart on what God says about you. Lock in your heart about what he has promised. Don't allow yourself to be persuaded otherwise. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, the word conversation is the word citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we are, that's where our papers are. You know, I'm a citizen of the United States. My citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. God is the one that has me as a citizen of his realm. I am his, and he is going to send back our Lord and Savior, and we are going to be with him on the earth for 1,000 years. He's going to send him back in the clouds, and we which are alive and remain, we are going to be changed. And those who are dead in Christ, those who are dead who have believed in Christ, they're going to be raised, and we are going to be forevermore with our Lord. And it says we come back to the earth, taking vengeance on those who don't believe. And over a 1,000-year period of time, God is going to have his Son rule on the earth, and it's going to be transformed to a paradise-like condition. And the people who are unbelievers hanging out all around us during that time, if they don't rebel against the Messiah, they will live. Some of them will live, and some of them will turn to him and see the mercy and the goodness of God. And the ones who are arrogant and don't want that, they'll be toast. Just plain old toast. You know? Go to 1 Thessalonians. When that day happens, chapter 4. It's going to be a glorious day. Our Lord was the first fruits from the dead. And we are going to be part of that. Just like that first fruits of the harvest was waved and lifted up to God and given to him. And then there was the regular harvest for everybody else. Just like that, says, for the Lord in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be quite a day. We're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Think about that. When you think about this day, and this is for a lot of people, this particular Resurrection Sunday, they're not going to be hanging out with their families. They're not going to be having a big meal. They're not going to be with all the other people that they love. Well, you know what? Sit with your Father. Contemplate what he has done. Think about and behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Sit and muse that. You know, meditate upon that. That you should be called the sons of God. That we should be called his sons. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He is making intercession for us, but when that time comes, then that trump sounds, he's going to descend, and we are going to be changed, and the dead in Christ are going to rise and meet him in the air. We are the sons of the living God. And we don't know what exactly this is going to be about, exactly how it's going to appear. But we know we shall be, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I love that thought. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. when Paul is reproving and telling these people about their error and letting the resurrection slip from their heart and not believing this truth, he says to them in verse 35, But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And what body do they come? And he says to them, I love Paul. I mean, he didn't mince in any words with anybody. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body, and shall be, that it shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, to every seed its own body. Paul looks and he nails these guys, and he says, well, I wonder what it's going to be, how is this going to happen, and what's it all about? And he calls them fools. Because everything in agriculture, what you put into the ground, that seed, when you're planting that seed, it dies, and it comes up and sprouts up a completely different physical thing. You put in a seed into the ground and it comes up a beautiful green plant, and then that plant produces the fruit. It's not the same. It's much better. You know, when we are going to be planted, you know, if we don't see the Lord during our lifetime, we're going to get planted too. But you know what? When we get planted, we're going to be raised a much more different, beautiful body than the one that was planted in the earth. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a spiritual body, and there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He had breath life, Adam. That's what we have. But the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Whatever a quickening spirit is, that is the life that Jesus Christ has today. That is the life that we will have. We can see him in his resurrection appearances. He popped in here, he went out there, he ate with them, he sat by with them, and when he got done talking to them, he popped out of the room. It's different. And then verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, the body that we now have, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, our Lord and Savior's body. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither can corruption inherit incorruption. You know, this flesh that I have right now, if our Lord and Savior comes back, it's going to be changed. The flesh and blood that I have right now cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is the body of the first man. It is earthly. It's got to be changed. The same thing is true for all those who are dead in Christ, who are planted in the earth at the moment. They're gone back to dust. They will be changed, and we will be raised incorruptible. And power. So verse 49 again, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When this happens, then you can look and say, death is swallowed up. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't get talked at. Be steadfast, unmovable. We're not living this life for this present moment. We get to serve God. We get to speak his word. We get to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation in our lives. We get to be a part of this great plan that God has had, and bring others to get to know him. We get to have that beautiful, but we got this hope in front of us. Let's just stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because your labor is not in vain. You just stay faithful to him, Almighty God, who has given us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us, for our sins are completely clean. And we will get that new body, and we will put on that new mind, because the one that we have now is pretty much completely damaged goods. But he has redeemed us and brought us back to God. He is the one who has given us the victory. Let's just not quit on him. That's what I wanted to share with you. So, gracious Heavenly Father, give us the strength, Father, that no matter what comes our way in this life, no matter how long it is or how short it is, that we stay steadfast, unmovable. Unmovable, Father, from your truth. That we just set our hearts to believe and live this truth in your word, my God. And be a glory and an honor to you. And do the mission that you've given to us. Help us to do your work, Father, in this world. Help us to reconcile people back to you. To train up our children, our grandchildren. And to speak your word everywhere we get to go. To show them the mercies and the glory that you have provided to mankind. So I praise you, my God. I'm so grateful for what our Lord and Savior has accomplished. I am so grateful that you raised him, my God. And the truth of the matter is, because you raised him, I also know that we shall be raised. So we praise you and love you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.